Okay, we welcome you again to our class here on Bible doctrine, and we're looking at the doctrine of the Bible. We're looking here at the doctrine of the Bible itself. And on our last lesson, we looked at the inspiration of the origin and the inspiration of the Bible. The origin and the inspiration of the Bible. In this session, we'll look at the divine nature of the Bible. The divine nature of the Bible. Since the Bible is divine in origin, it is understandable that it manifests some divine characteristics. In other words, what are some signs? Let me just ask the question for class. What are some signs? And I messed up again, class. I have started the class without going to the Lord in prayer. We always want to start our classes by going to the Lord in prayer. So please forgive me for getting in such a hurry. I'm just excited about teaching about the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for who you are, the God who hear, and you still answer prayers. And Lord, forgive me, Lord, for getting a little bit ahead of myself. And so, Lord, I pray now that you will give me the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding as I teach this lesson. And then, Lord, use this lesson in such a way, dear God, it's going to bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right, class. What are some signs? What are some signs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God? See, one of the ways you can tell that something, for instance, how do you know? How do I know that my children are indeed my children and not somebody else's children? Well, they got some characteristics. Yeah, yeah. They got some of the same features that I have. They will walk like I walk, talk like I talk. Got some of the same mannerisms and things like that. And so I can't dispute it. I can't dispute it. They are indeed my children. In the same way, how do we know this Bible is indeed from God? That this Bible is indeed God's word? Well, there are some characteristics, and so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at the divine nature of the Bible. Well, if the Bible is divine, then it must take on the characteristics of the one that gave it, which is God Almighty. And so let's look at some of these characteristics today. Number one, the holiness of God. The Bible is a holy word. How do I know it's a holy word? Because it comes from a holy God. As applied to God, holiness is associated with his jealousy. Joshua 24:19, as well as his exaltation. Psalms 99:9, and his righteousness. Isaiah 5:16. His almightiness. Revelation 4:8. Consider what the Bible says of God. Who among the gods is like you, O God, O Lord? Who is like you, majesty in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? That's Exodus 15:11. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself and be holy because I'm holy. Do not make yourself unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. That's Leviticus chapter 11, verse number 44. And Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. That's what we mean over in Joshua 24, 19. And so the Bible is holy because God is holy, the holiness of God. Then we got the holiness of God's word. See, holiness is used of God's word similar to the way it is used of God, namely to be set apart from other things, to be sacred, to be exalted. And that's what we're talking about when we say the Bible is holy. It is just like God. God is set apart. God is sacred. God is exalted. And so God's word then is sacred. God's word is exalted. God's word is set apart. Just like God is set apart, God's word is set apart. There's nothing else like God's word. Paul told Timothy, from an infancy, you have known the Holy Scripture, of which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's 2 Timothy 3:15. Notice that word in 2 Timothy 3:15, from infancy, from a child, you have known the holy, not just scripture, the Holy Scripture. Why is the scripture holy? Because God is holy. So you have the holiness of God's word. Then you got the divine authority of the Bible. As the word of God, the Bible has divine authority. This is manifested in several ways. First, it is the final authority for faith and practice. And again, you're going to hear me keep reading about this verse, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And then second, Jesus says, God's word is exalted above all human teaching, Matthew 15:3-6. And then third, because the Bible is the word of God, it speaks with authority of God. Jesus described it in these words, Is it not written in your laws? I have said you are gods. If I call them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's John chapter 10, verse number 34 through 35. Now, in these two verses, scripture is called three things. It's called, number one, the law of God. It's called the word of God, and unbreakable. So examine that scripture again, John 10, 34 and 35. You'll see the law of God. It's called the law of God, the word of God, and unbreakable. And then fourth, remember the scripture is sometimes used interchangeably with God himself, which revealed that it speaks with authority. And then fifth, Jesus spoke of the Bible as coming from God's mouth, Matthew 4:4. A man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. And then six, we have seen that Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So we see the divine authority, the authority of the Bible. We looked a little bit in our other lesson about the infallibility of the Bible. Now that word infallibility is not used in scripture of itself. However, Other statements are used of the Bible that implies that it is infallible. Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35, and then also Matthew 5:17-18 also reveal the Bible is imperishable, and we talked about that scripture earlier. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, my words that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve its purpose for which I sent it. Again, that's Isaiah 55:11. Let's talk a little bit though about the indestructibility of the Bible. The indestructibility of the Bible. As we have saw earlier, Jesus declared the Bible is indestructible, saying, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophet. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until all is accomplished. That's Matthew 5:17-18. We looked at that scripture earlier, but I wanted you to have it. Now, so as I'm going through the lesson today, make sure in all of these lessons that you take three scriptures from this lesson and you are able to defend this particular doctrine. Because when we have our quizzes and things like that, that's what I'm going to quiz you on. I may just ask you to give me a scripture that shows the Bible as being divine in nature. The Bible is being divine in nature. And you may want to, you know, get a scripture like 2 Timothy 3:15 to show that, like Paul told Timothy, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures. So, you know, that's one scripture right there. So make sure that you are able, after every one of these lessons, to go back and take one of these scriptures, memorize three of these scriptures. At least, you at least got to memorize one scripture. But when you are trying to defend a doctrine, a teaching of the Bible, you need as many scriptures as you can. And so make sure, that's why I'm saying, at least get three scriptures. At least three scriptures. And remember, when the devil, I used to tell the guys down at the mission, make sure you done memorize at least three scriptures, so that when the devil come at you, you can at least hit him with three scriptures. Because Jesus, he had to use three scriptures to get rid of the devil. Now, if Jesus had to use three scriptures to get rid of the devil, that you're going to have to use three scriptures to get rid of the devil out your life. All right, so at least remember, you know, three scriptures. Let me go on a little bit further. So we have learned so far in this lesson class, we've learned the divine nature of the Bible, and we looked at some characteristics. And one of the first characteristics and reason I know the Bible is indeed the Word of God is because of the holiness of God's Word. And then the divine authority of God's Word. Then the infallibility of the Bible, of God's Word. And then the indestructibility of the Bible. I mean, this Bible, the grass withers, the flower faded, but the Word of God shall stand forever. That's Isaiah 40:8. So Get that verse there down. That's a good verse right there. Isaiah 40 and 8. And then you got the indefeatability of the Bible. What is I'm talking about when I say the indefeatability of the Bible? I'm talking about the Bible cannot be worn out. It is tireless and inexhaustible. Hebrews declared, the word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. This Bible cannot be defeated, ladies and gentlemen. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's just not a two-edged sword. It's sharper than that. It's sharper than that. It goes deeper than anything that man can come up with. And that's Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. That's another good verse to memorize. God asked Jeremiah, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that break a rock in pieces? Wow. Jeremiah 23 and 9. The Bible even says the weapon we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine in power to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every imagination under the authority of God. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4. And then when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17, it tells you about put on the whole armor of God, and it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so the Bible is indefeatability. You can't defeat this Bible, just like our God. So our God is indefeatable. The Bible is indefeatable. In addition, we've already gave you the scripture, Isaiah 55 and 11, about how it won't return void, but accomplish everything that it was intended to accomplish. All right, let's just go on a little bit further. Can we go on a little bit further, class? Let's see here. The inerrancy of the Bible. Now, we talked a little bit about the inerrancy of the Bible, but when we're talking about this, the Bible is firmly rooted in the God whose word it is. Each member of the Trinity is involved in the inerrancy. Thus, three arguments can be stated, one in turn for each member of the Godhead. That the Bible is without error is clear from these three arguments. And so, this is argument from God the Father. God cannot err. That's number one. Number two, the Bible is the word of God. And then number three, hence, the Bible cannot err. So you see the logic? God cannot err. The Bible is the word of God. Hence, the Bible cannot err. Do you see how we come into that conclusion? That third one is the conclusion. God cannot err. That's the first thing we know. The Bible is the word of God. So what's the conclusion? Hence, the Bible cannot err. All right. Then we got an argument from God the Son. Their argument from the divine authority of Christ is powerful. Basically, it's this. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the Bible is the Word of God, which cannot err. Hence, to deny the Bible is the Word of God is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see the logic? Let's go again. If Jesus is the Son of God, then the Bible is the Word of God, which cannot err. Hence, to deny the Bible is the Word of God is to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, do you see the logic? So if you say the Bible is, if you deny the Bible to be the Word of God, then you're denying Jesus as being the Son of God. So that's the argument. All right. Then you got the argument from the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity. All right. Number one, he who is the source of truth cannot err. Number two, the Bible is an utterance of the Spirit of truth. Therefore, what's the conclusion? The Bible cannot be in error. So do you see, when you even look at the Trinity, you got an argument from God the Father that the Bible is without error. Why? Because God is without error. You got an argument from God the Son because Jesus is without error. So the Bible has to be without error. Same thing. The Holy Spirit is without error. So, if the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, then the Bible then is without error. Lord have mercy. That's heavy, ladies and gentlemen. All right, but let's go ahead and go a little bit further. Can we go a little bit further? All right. Now, the objection from the human nature of the Bible. Some critics has offered a rebuttal to the above logic by saying, number one, the Bible contains words of human. And then number two, it's human errors. And then, therefore, they say the Bible error. Or sometimes they'll say it like this here. They'll say, number one, the Bible is a human book. Then number two, humans can err. Number three, therefore, what's the conclusion? The Bible can err. However, the stronger sense of inerrancy can be preserved by making an important distinction brought out by this argument. Now, listen to this argument. So, when these people are bringing up these kind of arguments here that the Bible contains the word of human error, therefore the Bible error. Listen, go to something like this here. Number one, in so much as the Bible is the word of God, it cannot err. Number two, the Bible is the word of God. Therefore, what's the conclusion? The Bible cannot err. Yeah, that's the logic. Yeah, if you're going to use some logic, use that logic. Let me say it again. Inasmuch the Bible is the Word of God, it cannot err. Number two, the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, what's the conclusion? The Bible cannot err. All right, so let me just go real quick now before our time run out. On some other characteristics of the Bible. The Bible contains many metaphors and figures of speech about itself that help us visualize one or more of the above characteristics. The Bible is like a seed that saves us. That's over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Peter said, for you have not been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Look at that. It's an indestructible, imperishable seed, ladies and gentlemen. Then it says the Bible is like milk that nourish us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. It says, like newborn babes, crave a pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. It's pure milk. It's not contaminated milk. It's pure milk. There again, the Bible is pure. Then it says the Bible is like meat, solid food that satisfies us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14. It says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And so you got the Bible is like solid food. It's solid. It's not bad food, but it's solid food. It's sound food. It's good food. Just like God. God is good. His word is good. Here we go again. The Bible is like water that washes us. Psalms 119 and 9, as well as Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. The Bible says, how can a young man keep his ways pure? The answer, by living according to your word. Then the Bible is like a fire that cleanses us. The prophet Jeremiah says, is not my word like fire, declared the Lord, Jeremiah 23 and 29. Then the Bible says, the Bible is like a sword that cuts deeply into us. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13. Now, we made mention of that earlier. Then it says, the Bible is like medicine to keep us from the sickness of sin. Psalms 119 and 11 says, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119 and 11. And then the Bible is like a mirror to reflect ourselves to us. James says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect, here it is, perfect law that gives freedom and continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's James chapter 1, verse number 23 through 25. Then the Bible is like a lamp to our feet. Psalms 119 and 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All right. The Bible. All right, that's enough for today. That's enough for today. Let's stop there at that point there. And so you see all of these characteristics of the Bible and how the Bible. And now let's say, for instance, if I ask you to give me three characteristics that the Bible is indeed divine by nature, you may want to say that the Bible is holy. It's the holiness of God's word, the indestructibility of God's word. You may want to say the indefeatability of God's word. God's word can't be defeated. And then you may want to remember a scripture like 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23, how the Bible is like a seed that can save us. And so, but that's it. That's our lesson for today. Thank you again for joining us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we do praise you for this lesson. Take this lesson and use it to bring honor and glory to your holy and righteous name. This we ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen.